really a joy to be here. And, you know, when I go to preach to other churches and I hear other preachers, we always say that. And most of all, and we really mean it. It's really a joy to be here, to be among you, and to be worshiping the Lord with this glorious, universal, eternal songs that I not only sing at CBC in Vallejo, but also in my home church in Spain. And I also actually wanted to say thank you to the worship team. I really appreciate your help. And one of the ministries I have in Spain is as music director. And, you know, everything, when everything goes well, the people enjoy it. And then you play a wrong note and it is that people is like, what's happening here, right? But I really appreciate the ministry, your ministry here with the music as well. And we've been blessed during this time. I want to also thank Carl. I understand he's down in Masters, and Mark as well. And I also understand that if you walk away, it's not because you don't agree with my theology, right? But you are on call. And thank you for this invitation. It's really a joy to be among you. And this morning I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And while you find it, I forgot to mention that I came with my wife and my three boys. My wife's name is Karen, and she's outside bringing my second and my third to Sunday school, I understand. But I have my oldest son, Eric, over there. You see that blonde hair. It doesn't really, I don't know what happened there, but my wife, Karen, she's from Seattle. Her parents are Norwegian. And so that those Viking blonde jeans won the battle against mine. And I have three blondes. Eric is the oldest. He's 6, almost 7. Matthias is, he just turned 5. And Oliver, he's 2. And Lord willing, and the first week of October, although you never know, right, we'll have our 4th boy. So the Lord is giving us boys. I don't know. I grew up with 4 older sisters. So maybe, I don't know. It's just, we're enjoying whatever it is. And we're enjoying our time as a family, our time here in the States. We moved 2 years ago from León, Spain. It's a city of around 180,000 people in the northwest area of the country. And we moved to attend seminary at the Cornerstone Seminary. And the Lord has been so good, so faithful, so generous during this time here. It's just, I could go on and on telling you stories about God's faithfulness, undeserved faithfulness in our lives. And Lord willing, we're going to be moving back to Spain at the end of this year, probably after Thanksgiving, and to join the brothers and sisters over there in the work of the ministry, Lord willing, in Spain. A very close country to the gospel, very lots of rejection, a very strong Roman Catholic, I would say, culture. It's just a cultural thing that is slowly fading away. People right now, it's just they're anti-God, post-modern type, European type of people. Just they don't want to know anything about God or Christ. But still, the Lord is blessing the ministry there, and our church is growing. And we have 2 church planned in great need of leadership. We have a brand new seminary that is, we have students coming from all over the country, even from Portugal or Northern Africa. So we have, we are seeing God's favor and faithfulness and the growth that comes through the preaching of the word and the faithful teaching. So we are very, very glad to be part of this ministry, and Lord willing, we'll be pastoring as well over there in the nearly future. So as I said, I'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 32. And I'd like to start actually with a story that happened in Spain. And this story is the story of a father and a son who had become estranged. And the son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail, and finally, in a last desperate effort to find his son, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco," Paco was his name, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. This story, written actually by Hemingway, shows at least two things. There are a lot of people, not only Pacos in Spain, but all over the world, a lot of people with conflicts with each other, family, friends, co-workers. And the second thing that we see is that there is a profound need of forgiveness in the world. And Psalm 32 shows the way God forgives. And this psalm shows that God's forgiveness goes beyond what we think or we can expect. You see, we can say that we forgive others, right? But we sometimes keep a trace of bitterness. I mean, this is real life, right? We keep a sense of resentment somehow in some occasions. Something like, okay, I forgive you, but if you come to the morning service, I come to the evening service, right? And that is not real forgiveness. Because although the words sorry and I forgive you could have been said, there is not real reconciliation here. And this is a key word. Reconciliation is a key word in God's vocabulary of forgiveness, as we will see in this psalm. So let's read now the psalm, Psalm 32. It says, a psalm of David, a maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning already blessed by the reading of your word, by the singing of your truths. And now we ask you that you can illuminate our hearts through the teaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you use me, but Lord, I don't even want to be remembered in the future. I just ask you to use your words, use your eternal truth that comes from scripture. Edify our hearts. Lord, bring conviction over sin. Bring joy and repentance and praise and honor to your name. Amen. So in this psalm, David is actually telling his own story. A story about the consequences of sin and the results of confessing it. David is a blessed man. He's a forgiven man because his holy God has granted him forgiveness of his sins. But what sins specifically? Because David sinned all his life. He was a sinner like you and I. So what kind of sins specifically? And this psalm has been related historically with the episode in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, a well-known episode in his life when David committed the sins of laziness, adultery, lie, and murder, among others, against Bathsheba, Uriah, against his nation Israel, and overall, against his God. So what happened next? Remember the story? Nathan, the prophet, confronts him. And David recognizes his sin and repents. He later on writes Psalm 51, the psalm that we just read during the first part of the service. This psalm is a beautiful song where David asks God for forgiveness and restoration. I don't know if you noticed, but he uses the future tense all the time. Will you forgive me? Please, Lord, forgive me. David says in Psalm 51:13, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. David is saying in this Psalm 51, Lord, if you forgive me, I will teach sinners your ways so they can come to you. And then Psalm 32 seems to be the answer to this desire. That is why this psalm was written, to teach that there is joy in God's forgiveness. That's why I titled this sermon, Rejoice, God has forgiven you. Rejoice, because God has forgiven you. So this psalm is a great tool for us, sinners, to learn about the consequences of hiding sin, and also the joy of being reconciled to God. So what I want to do this morning is to show you from this text, first, the consequence of God's forgiveness. The consequence of God's forgiveness. Second, the consequence of unconfessed sin. And third, the consequence of God's reconciliation. So let's start from number one, the consequence of God's forgiveness. Verses 1 and 2, we read, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So David, in these first two verses, is repeating a word two times. Right? Verse 1 and verse 2, they start the same way. Either you have, I'm reading through NASB or ESV. It's either how blessed or blessed, right? So David mentioned this expression. So the consequence of God's forgiveness are blessings. Are blessings. David seems to tell his audience, hey, look, I am a very blessed man because God has forgiven me. So the question is, blessed. Why? And what for? So David explains the reasons. So as I said, we believe that this psalm is a result of David's desire to teach sinners God's ways to return to him, as he expressed in Psalm 51. We will see that every single word in this psalm is full of wisdom and a heavy, heavy word. David is the he mentioned in these verses. David has sinned greatly. He deserves capital punishment. But he's now looking back. He's looking back as a man that received forgiveness from his merciful God. And he's telling the story so others can learn from his experience. So we, ultimately, years, thousands of years later, we can learn from his experience. How blessed I am, David says. And David, if you notice, he's using four different words to refer to his fall, or the fall of man in general. The first three are transgression, right? Verse 1. The second part of verse 1, sin. And then he uses the word iniquity. So why is he using these different words? Are they the same words? Are they different? They are actually all disobedience against his holy God. They're all synonyms. They are all sin in a general way. But when we take a closer look to these words, we see that they all refer to sin, yes, but with different nuances, with different aspects. So we have the word transgression, which means to perform rebellious acts against something or somebody, ultimately against God. And this is a wicked act that comes from the heart. It is a presumptuous sin that chooses intentionally to disobey. And we can say that when we knowingly maybe run a stop sign, I'm not talking about something I learned during my time here, which is the California stop, where it's like they already know yet of the stops when you think they're going to stop, but you keep going. That is very used in Vallejo, when they don't really stop. But I'm talking about knowingly running a stop sign or telling a lie, knowing that, or blatantly disregarding an authority. Those we call, even today, transgressions of the law. So we have transgressions, we have sin, the word sin, and you might have heard this many times. Sin is to miss the mark, right? And I agree with that, but partially. Because when we say that sin is missing the mark, I think the connotation is that we are actually trying to hit the mark. But as sinners, it's not that we are trying to hit the mark. We are actually trying to shoot the other way. This is sin. This is what we are. This is our sinful nature. We disregard and we hate God when the Lord hasn't saved our hearts. So we don't shoot in the right direction. We actually go on the other way. So sin is to do something against God, whether we do it directly against Him or against our neighbor or against His creation. And this happens very often because this is our natural tendency since the fall. We see that the consequence of sin is spiritual death. And dead people are easily and blatantly going to miss the center of the target. Then we have iniquity. Iniquity is depravity. To be morally evil. To be perverse. And this implies that the sin is premeditated. The sin is continuous and without repentance. And you know what? If you think about David's sin in 2 Samuel, he went exactly through this progression. He covered all kinds of sins. He went from bad to worse, from one sin to another, from being lazy, staying at the palace when he had to be fighting with his army, right? To see and to desire Bathsheba. And then from that desire to sleep with her, then to lie to her husband Uriah, deceiving him and strategically preparing his death in battle. So we can see that David's mind went weaker and darker one step at a time. Transgression, sin, and iniquity, and David went through it all. But the marvelous thing is that God was so merciful with him that he gave him the opportunity to realize of what he had done and repent. Come with me very quickly to Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51. Verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I don't know if you noticed something. David is using exactly the same words in this Psalm 51 as in Psalm 32. Transgressions, iniquity, and sin. And now note something else. What is David doing in those first few verses of this Psalm 51? David is asking. He's begging and pleading and hoping for forgiveness, right? Now, once again, turn back to Psalm 32. And what is David doing here? David, as I said before, David is looking back as a forgiven man. All his wicked sin has been forgiven. God answered David's prayers and his supplications. Note how the weight of the liberating word that comes right after every wicked word. We see in verse 1, transgression. You see the word transgression. What comes after that? Transgression is forgiven. 32 verse 1. The second part of verse 1, he says, sin. What happens with sin? Sin is covered. Verse 2, what happens with iniquity? It's not imputed. What an amazing God that answered his prayer. What an answer to prayer. No wonder he says, I am a blessed man. And David then adds a fourth word. He says, in whose spirit is no deceit. When a person lives like David, in that kind of sin, for a time, this person is no more than an actor. It is actually a hypocrite with a mask on. Maybe you've heard this. In the dramas, in the Greek culture, the actors would put the mask on and they were called hypocrites. And that's why we use that word, hypocrite. Playing a role in life that is not what it should be. This person tricks others, tricks friends, tricks family, but cannot trick God. But as we're going to see, we will see this person is not truly happy. Only a person that is transparent to God and to others is truly blessed. And that is why precisely David calls this man blessed. No wonder. Do you think that David understood what he was saying? Do you think that he felt forgiven even after all he did? Do you think that David knows what he's talking about and that he has the authority to teach the glories of a forgiving God? The answer is yes. And I am sure that David had in the back of his mind Exodus 34:7 that says, he, referring to God, keeps loving kindness for thousands. And listen to this. Forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Same words. God is a forgiving God. So rejoice. Rejoice because God is a forgiving God. And he doesn't change. The question now is, how about you? Have you put your trust in God? A God that sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sinners like you and I. The Bible is very clear stating that we all have sinned, right? All of us. And we are separated from God. But the Bible is also very clear when it says that those who put their trust in Jesus have been justified by faith. They have been declared righteous. When they were guilty, when we were guilty, we've been declared righteous. Sin is not accounted to us. All because of the work of Christ at the cross. So I ask you to consider, repent from your sins. Come to Jesus Christ who died for you. But also, let me tell you, if you have already put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven, right? It is a done deal. The question now is, do you have David's certainty in your forgiveness? Do you have David's joy? Do you feel blessed in your daily life? We are all sinners, and we keep sinning every day. That's the truth. But when we come to the Father with a contrite heart, He forgives us. But there is a problem. At least this is a problem in Spain, okay? Let me know if this happens here. The problem is that many times we don't feel that way. We don't feel forgiven. We somehow, or I would say, I wouldn't say somehow, because this is with Satan's help. We become professionals of guilt. Many times we don't feel forgiven when we ask God for forgiveness. And that is a problem because He has the love, and He has the patience, and He has the power, and He has the desire to forgive us. But because of our guilt, what we're doing is minimizing His infinite power, and His mercy is played at the cross. So what do we do? What is the answer many times? Penitence. And this is not something, I'm not talking about a Roman Catholic penitence. Our penitence sometimes is we wait until we finally feel forgiven. Or we try to do good things. I don't know if you have seen the movie The Mission. Robert De Niro, the actor, plays the role of a slave trader and a colonial imperialist. A very wicked man in this movie. That he even kills his own brother. Then he has, in the movie, a sort of a conversion. But what does he do? He seeks penance for his sins by becoming a missionary. First, and not only that, wherever he goes, he carries his heavy armor and his sword in a big bundle. So he's climbing a mountain with the bundle hanging. And that's his penitence. And we don't do that, hopefully. But we have somehow developed a way to feel forgiven. But let me tell you this. The cross is as valid 2,000 years ago as it is now. So remember, when you come to God with a repentant heart, He forgives you, my brother and my sister. It is done. And David knew this, and that is why he calls this forgiven man blessed. David knows that God forgives, that God restores and reconciles to himself, because David is actually experiencing this. This feeling is so intense that he has to write it down, moved by the Spirit. So brother and sister, there is no more guilt. There is no more condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to these words from a very well-known hymn. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And this happens in our salvation. But it happens in our daily lives when we come to God with a repentant heart. So rejoice, because we have forgiveness and countless blessings. Rejoice because God has forgiven you. Because what is the other option? And this will be the second point. The consequence of unconfessed sin is burden. Burden. Let me tell you, living in sin is an oxymoron. Living in sin is a contradiction. Because what really happens is that you die more and more. You are submerged in sin, you're drowning in sin, and this is exactly what happened to David. So he goes back in time to explain what happened to him when he was not repenting. So he writes in verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So we see now David teaching about the consequences of sin. And he says that the burden was so heavy on him that he was affected not only mentally, but physically as well. And you know why? Because sin is a killer. Sin kills mind and sin kills body. It is like fire in the bones that burns slowly, consuming you. I was reading a long ago about something that happened in Centralia. Centralia, I don't know if you've heard about this. Centralia is a city or a town in Pennsylvania. Somebody, some brilliant mind, decided to burn a landfill right over a coal mine. So the fire spread out under the surface and is still burning today. And you know why, when this happened? 1962. And the city is still on fire under the surface. Of course, it's a ghost town right now. But this is what happens with sin. It burns. It burns us inside. When David lived his life apart from God welcoming sin, he felt miserable. He felt like drying inside. And this is the effect of sin in the believer. Because the non-believer can't suppress the truth, right? Can't suppress his conscience. This is what Romans 1 says. He chooses to become futile in his speculations and to darken his foolish heart. In other words, the sinner, the not regenerate sinner, I should say, turns off his God-given conscience and doesn't pay attention to it. This is the basis of all the wickedness that happens in the world today and the current events. So we see that David is silent at first when it comes to confession, but his sorrow is actually speaking very loudly. His bones are being consumed. He is groaning day and night. He feels the weight and burden of the conviction that God mercifully is placing in his heart because he is a true believer. This is why he starts unfolding his liberation from sin in verses 5 and 6. He says, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. So we see something absolutely wonderful here. David brings back the words that we saw before. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. And what God did in verses 1 and 2, which is to forgive him, is the consequence of the actions of David in verse 5 and 6. So pay attention to the pronouns here. He says, I acknowledged my sin. I did not hide my iniquity. I say, I will confess. And then, David closes the circle at the end of verse 5. What does he say? And you forgave the guilt or the iniquity of my sin. Remember the guilt I was talking about? We are professionals at it, aren't we? But here, once again, the Bible tells us that God has forgiven us completely. No more guilt. We can be free from it. You can be free from guilt and from the burden and from the shame that sin brings, no matter what you have done in the past. This is what the Lord is telling us through this song. But there is even more. David's initiative to ask for forgiveness didn't actually come from himself. It came from God. Because David was living in sin, he had turned off his conscience. But God mercifully brought David's conscience back through Nathan the prophet, right? God was so merciful that he sent a prophet to confront David so he could realize that he has sinned greatly against God. This is an amazing act of mercy from him. No wonder it's a Selah here. What a great thought. David needs to take a breath and worship him. He realizes that his God is the perfect forgiver. So think about this. Although God knows him, God knows the future in a perfect way, God knows David's sin that is going to happen. God knows our own sin. He doesn't destroy David. He doesn't destroy us, which is what we deserve. But he waits patiently to show us our sin, and he leads us to repentance. On the other side, God in his infinite mercy forgives us. And not only that, he goes farther. He offers reconciliation. And that is the reason why David expresses this joy, this love and peace, and the reason for this burden to be lifted up. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We were God's enemies. We did not want anything to do with God, yet he took the initiative and provided the way for us to see our sin, to repent, to confess. So the Lord forgave us and fully reconciled us with him through Christ. Let me ask you now a practical question as an application of these verses. Can you also see that this is a pattern for us to follow in our relationships? We humbly have to take the initiative when it comes to our broken relationships. We have to do what Christ did. So is there any broken relationship in your life? God's encouragement from this psalm is to go to this person and reconcile to him or to her. It is not an easy task, right? "I am sorry" is the most difficult phrase to say in the whole world. But God is showing us here the way to do it, because we were God's enemies, but he forgave us in Christ. He has granted us blessings. He has lifted the burden of our sin so we can rejoice, because God has forgiven us, so we can forgive others as well. Third and finally, we're going to see now that the consequence of God's reconciliation is bliss. The consequence of God's reconciliation is bliss. The bliss of fellowshipping with God. The bliss of being protected by him. The bliss of his guidance, his wisdom, or the bliss of praising him for who he is and what he has done. So in verse 6, David calls these men godly, right? Or saints. Even the most sinful person in the world can pursue holiness and godliness, can be saved, and can increase his in Christ's likeness. Only if God saves him, right? Because God changes lives completely and forever. Do you see your own life? Do you see how you were before the Lord saved you? The Lord changes us by his mercy. But even when we sin today, which we probably will, even when the waters are so high that we are drowning, like verse 6 says, we still have time to ask God to help us and rescue us from temptation and rescue us from sin, just like Christ did with Peter when he was drowning in the midst of the tempest. Because Christ is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. Look at verse 7. "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." I'd like to show you now some of the consequences of God's forgiveness that we see in these verses. when our sin is exposed to Him, when our sin is uncovered, like verse 5 says, because of our repentance, verse 7 says that God grants us a refuge or a hiding place. When our body is wasted away, like verse 3 says, when we repent, He preserves us from trouble. Verse 7. When we keep silent and we are groaning all day and we suffer the consequences of our sin, like verse 3 says, but then we repent and we confess, verse 7 says, He surrounds us with songs and shouts of deliverance. Isn't this a motive to rejoice? Because this is the consequence of God's reconciliation. This is the bliss in your life when you are transparent to Him and walking in integrity. Now, this psalm ends with the sweet voice of the Savior. In verses 8 through 11, we see that in His initiative, He Himself will instruct carefully to His children. Verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is the answer of David's prayer. The godly in verse 6 has been found in verse 8. In His infinite love for His children, He is instructing us, teaching us, He's counseling us over and over, guiding through the path we should go. What a wonderful truth this is. He is personally, I'm talking about God, the God of the universe, who is personally supervising our lives. And He's doing it in such a way that He has His own eye upon us. Can you believe this? What a display of personal interest and love and care for you and I. Imagine for a moment. Imagine, and I'm sure that this has happened to you, that you have a conversation with a friend, but you notice that you're telling a story, and your friend is looking everywhere but you. How would you feel? You would think, he's not interested about what I say at all. Right? What if I tell you, what if you would see right now that I spend all my time looking at my notes and never looking at you? Right? You would think that I am way more interested in reading, which I have to do, but no, without eye contact. Because eye contact makes things personal. And this is what God is saying in verse 8. The second part, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He's saying, I am so interested in your growth and that you become more and more like my son Jesus that I am personally overseeing and guiding your growth. And this is the level of reconciliation that God has in mind with us. He doesn't only forgive us. God's forgiveness goes beyond what we do many times. He reconciles us with Him in Christ. And this is a motive, the greatest motive to rejoice. Because He has forgiven us. And the consequence is bliss. Because God now is supervising our growth. And how do we grow? How do we become more like Christ? How do we understand that we have been forgiven and reconciled to Him through the death of the Son? And how do we discern our sin? Unfortunately, we don't have Nathan the prophet coming to our house every day. But fortunately, praise God, we have the Holy Spirit, even better, that illuminates us while we abide in God's Word. So it is the Scripture. The Word of God is the only way of true knowledge and wisdom and discernment that God has given us to walk the way we should walk. And the Holy Spirit gives us comprehension when we study the Word. And He also empowers us to obey. Now, there is a warning in verse 9. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. So just like in the time of David, we also, today, we associate stubbornness and unwillingness with the horse, right? And especially with the mule. I don't know if you have ever ridden a horse. Probably. Or a mule. But they are very stubborn. They want their own way, and they need to be taught sometimes the hard way. Is that what we want for ourselves? What is the solution then? This is the solution. Yield willingly to the Lord's will. Find His will through His Word and dwell in it. Meditate day and night in His Word, like the psalmist says in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man that delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Interesting that the Lord calls this man blessed again, right? Like in this Psalm 32. Because what happens if not? Verse 10 tells us, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Sorrow, affliction, pain. This is the burden, the fire that is consuming the sinner from the inside. This is what the unrepentant sinner has as a future. It could be either physical or mental. And you know, maybe it won't happen in this life. Maybe the wicked will have a pretty pleasant life. Psalm 73 says this, actually, that the wicked might prosper. They probably will have money, pleasures. They get fat, rich. They laugh. They even make fun of God. But this Psalm 73 says that they will finally have ruin and destruction. Maybe not here, but for sure in eternity. Because they have suppressed God from their minds, and they have not repented. So the contrast once again comes with the ones that put their trust in God. Look at the second part of verse 10. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. We find these words around once again, verse 7, and now in verse 10. God's children, we are surrounded by God's freedom and mercy because He has given us life. He has given us a heart of confession, a heart of repentance, and because He has granted us forgiveness and reconciliation through Christ. This is the bliss in this life. And what a perfect bliss awaits for us with Him in heaven. In the day when the faith shall be sight, like the hymn also tells us. This psalm ends with the word glad, right? Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. So worship and praise is what David and is what we have left. This is what we owe to our Lord. Because we are blessed, because the burden of death, pain, and sorrow has been lifted, because in spite of our sin, God calls us righteous and upright in heart. And the only reason that this could happen is because He's looking at us through the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is not a coincidence that Paul quotes this psalm, speaking about the justification by faith in the believer in Romans chapter 4. We all have sinned, but the Father rescued us from the dominion of darkness and death and placed us into the kingdom of His glorious Son. A Son whose body was wasted away, who groaned for anguish and suffered the holy wrath of the Father, so that we today can be called righteous through Him. So that we today can be blessed knowing that we have been forgiven and reconciled to God. So let me ask you, how about you? Have you put your trust in Christ Do you believe that he can clean your dirty and wicked sin? Maybe you haven't been as bad as David, but surely all of us deserve death, even from the smallest sin, even from grabbing a piece of fruit, because sin is disobedience to a holy God. But let me tell you this, the cross of Christ is still current right now, and he has the power to give you repentance. And how about you that you have been saved? Praise the Lord. Maybe there are areas in your life where you are not allowing God's light to penetrate. Maybe you're being, and I'm sorry to say, I'm not insulting you, stubborn like a mule. Maybe there is hidden, constant sin in your life that needs to be exposed. Sin that needs to be confronted and confessed. Do you think that Christ can break the chain that is bounding you? Do you think that his word is sufficient to clean you? Do you want to live like a blessed man or woman? So I encourage you, confess your sin to him. But also confess the sin to your spouse. Confess your sin to your friend, to your brother or sister, or to your elder, or to whom you have sinned against. And find restoration won by the precious blood of Christ. And I also encourage you to take the initiative. It is very humbling. Take the initiative like our Lord did coming to this world. In the process of restoration of your broken relationships, we need to take the first step. Just as David found total forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation, the same can happen in your relationships as well as happen in your relationship with God. So rejoice. God has forgiven you. He is blessing you. He has lifted the burden of your unconfessed sin, or he is actually placing a burden in your life right now so you can confess it. And he has reconciled you to him and brought glorious bliss in this life, and a perfect one, a perfect glory and joy in heaven one day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, you are a glorious, merciful Savior, and we owe you everything we are, and you deserve all the glory and the worship and the praise because you rescued us from the dominion of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of your glorious Son. And you are not only that, you didn't just leave us. You are personally guiding us because your forgiveness implies total restoration and reconciliation through Christ. Lord, I pray that your word changes, keeps changing our hearts and minds so we become more like your Son. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.